Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing races in the Bible. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight, God. Father, I thank you for your word that you've given us, God, so that we can be confident in all that we do for you, God. Father, I thank you for our desire being to come closer and closer and closer in relationship with you, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us a heart to trust you, to serve you, to please you, and to operate the fullness of the power of your Holy Spirit within our life, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us a desire to draw others unto you, God, to introduce them to your Son, Jesus Christ, so that he can be their master and that he can make you their father. Father, I thank you for you allowing us to serve you, God, to just dwell with you, God. Father, I thank you for your love being shed abroad in our hearts to others and to ourselves, God. Allow us to receive your forgiveness, God. Allow us to forgive others, God, as we receive your forgiveness, God. Father, give us the desire to comfort others, God, and allow us to then be comforted by your Holy Spirit as we go through our own tests and our own trials, God. Father, I thank you for your perfect design, allowing us to be rewarded openly for our obedience to you, God. And I thank you for all these things right now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to this song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
For bread. just help me say that. It's moving. And it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed. I believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Help me say it. And it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving. It's breaking. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. One more time. Get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. For 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I'll lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. For breakthrough and healing. Worship is shifting.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, I want to discuss races of the Bible. But before I get started, I'd like to give a shout out to our bishop and our overseer for this network and the show, Bishop Charlene Cook. And I would also like to thank our many listeners in Canada, in the United States of America, in Mexico, in Peru, in Brazil, in Ireland, in England, in France, in New Zealand, in Nigeria, in South Africa, in Indonesia, in the Philippines, in Japan, in China, in India, in Australia, in Bulgaria, in Greece, in the United Republic of Tanzania. Our prayers go out to you. Our blessings go out to you. And we just encourage you to invite your friends to share in these lessons of the scripture. Tonight, we're going to be discussing races of the Bible because so much chaos has been caused by the devil through manipulating scripture in order to divide the body of Christ and divide all of humanity. See, you have to understand that if God determined that he will dwell with mankind and mankind will dwell with him, that means the devil has determined that he's going to do everything in his power to prevent that from happening. Well, God has given us the first and second great commandments, his primary directive to us, where there is no way for us to go wrong if we do what he has commanded us to do. If we love him first, love God first with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love ourselves, and then love others. If we are doing that, if we're loving God, if we're loving ourselves, if we're loving others, there is no way that we go wrong. There is no way that sin rules our life. There is no way that doubt, worry, and fear becomes our reality. We are free to serve God and to be openly rewarded by God because we trust God, we please God, we serve God, and we operate in the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. That is our calling. That is our lot. Now, as it pertains to races in the Bible, what you have to understand is after Adam and Eve sinned and were cast out of the Garden of Eden, that mankind descended into the abyss of chaos where there was cohabitation with angelic beings and all kinds of other things we're going to get into, and things got really, really crazy on earth. It was a heyday because the devil had dominion over what was given to Adam after Adam had sinned. When Adam sinned, he legally transferred the dominion God gave him over the earth to the devil. And the devil used that in order to wreak havoc on mankind. And God was so disheartened about what had happened that he needed to reboot. He needed to start all over. And so the flood came about. The fountains of the earth from beneath and the layer of water that was over the atmosphere before the flood descended upon the earth. And the one landmass, the Pangaea, was one big landmass. After the flood started to divide, and mankind moved as the land moved. What is interesting is to see that from eight people, from Noah and his sons and their wives, all of mankind was regenerated. And not just mankind, but the fish. Well, not the fish, but the birds and the fowl and the creeping things, they were regenerated also. So what we want to discuss tonight are the races in the Bible. And we know that all of the races come from the sons of Noah. Now, what you need to know, what you need to remember is that after Noah had fulfilled his purpose, fulfilled his mission, God blessed the three sons of Noah. God bless Shem, God bless Ham, and God bless Japheth. So all of the nations of mankind, all of the families of mankind were blessed. And we know, because of history, that all of these nations were warriors. All of these nations sat in the place of power at one time during the course of human history. And the sons of Shem are the Semitic lines of humanity. The sons of Ham are the Negroid lines of mankind. The sons of Japheth would be the Caucasoid nations of mankind. And in terms of what they did, how they lived, the sons of Shem, they were nomads. They lived in tents. They were herdsmen and shepherds, and they were humble. They moved from place to place. The sons of Ham, they were hunters. They were builders. They built cities. They operated in great pride. And Japheth, the sons of Japheth, they were of the maritime nations. They were sailors. They were explorers. They operated in great strength. And we see how the blessing of God extended upon all families of mankind. And then there were other things that happened, that transpired, that we're going to read about, that created other dynamics that went beyond this, because we know that the bloodline of the Messiah came through Shem, came through the sons of Shem, the nomads in tents, the herdsmen and the shepherds. And what I want to discuss is how God determined that he was going to bring the Messiah through the bloodline of Shem. And then you see how this interaction between Shem, Ham, and Japheth throughout the Old Testament is used continually as an engine to fulfill the purposes of God, because it's all about fulfilling the purposes of God. We know that God, later on, when he enters into covenant with Abram, says that all of the families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abram. So there's no need to get bent out of shape about that. We know that the sons of Abram endured much affliction because they were envied by the others who despised their favor, despised their blessing. And yet, God was faithful to his word. And when you see how what the Bible says is, happy are those who are envied, who love the Lord. We are happy to be envied because of our love for God. We see this even today when we stand on God's promises and we proclaim them openly. We see how those who have set themselves against the purposes of God are envious because they feel that we don't deserve to be so blessed. We are not deemed worthy in their eyes because we haven't done X, or we haven't done Y, or we haven't done Z, or we don't belong to this group or that group, or we're not born to this family or that family, or from this country or that country. If God chose you before the foundations of the earth to be his child during the grace administration, where the Jews and the Gentiles have been made one within the body of Christ. The church is composed of the Jews and the Gentiles. And that would be Shem, Ham, and Japheth. See, Ham and Japheth were Gentiles because they were not of the line of Shem. And we have to understand that, and we have to understand that racists and bigots and prejudiced people will twist the truth of the word in order to suit their own purpose. Give you a perfect example of that. If you look at the story of Ham, which we're going to read a little bit tonight, and it speaks of Ham offending his father Noah, doing something he should not have done. And instead of cursing Ham, Noah curses Canaan, Ham's son, and says that he's going to be the slave of slaves. He's going to be the slave to his brother, to Ham's brother Shem, and Ham's son Canaan is going to be the slave to Japheth. And this has become the narrative of so many things. But what I see here is how Noah cursed Canaan, and I wondered if Ham was the one that offended you, if Ham was the one that committed the offense, why does Canaan, the son of Ham, get cursed? One of the thoughts that I had is that Noah couldn't curse what God blessed. See, God blessed Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then told them to multiply the earth, fill it, do all that you can do. Told them that they would have command of all the beasts and that the beasts would be afraid of them. It's a powerful thing. And now I want to get into what the word has to say so that we can understand that we're all brothers in Christ if we are worth. Right now, it does not matter if you are Jewish or if you are a Gentile. If you have Jesus Christ as your master, then God is your heavenly Father. That's all there is to it. That's all that matters. Everything else is beside the point, because Jesus Christ tore down that wall of partition. See, God only had to preserve that bloodline of Shem until the Messiah arrived. After the Messiah fulfilled his purpose, after Jesus Christ lived, was crucified, was laid in a tomb for 3 days and three nights, after God raised him from the dead after 3 days and three nights and seated him at his own right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, after that, there was no more need for the division between Jews and Gentiles. And yet, even after Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the 120 who received the Holy Spirit, they were all Jews. They were all Jews. They were all sons of Shem. Gentiles did not receive the Holy Spirit until the household of Cornelius received the Holy Spirit later in Acts, after Pentecost, after Acts 2. And when the household of Cornelius received the Holy Spirit, then great mystery that God hid before the foundations of the world, that the Jews and Gentiles would be made one, was made known, was made manifest, was understood. And for us today, as born-again Christians in the body of Christ, to be backpedaling, to be in opposition to the will of God by chopping the body of Christ up into the black church and the white church and the Greek church and the Celtic church and the Anglican church and the Asian church and the Korean church and all the other things you want to come up with. You are setting yourself against the purpose of God. One of the things that God calls an abomination to him is those who cause division among the brethren. And when you study the Word of God, what you begin to understand in God's grand design is that all families of the earth are blessed through Abraham, through God's covenant with Abraham. But before God had a covenant with Abraham, God made a covenant with Noah. And God blessed Shem, God blessed Ham, and God blessed Japheth. And who dare come against the purpose of God when God says all families of the earth shall be blessed through Abraham? Now we're seeing that. We're seeing the manifestation of that in the body of Christ, where Jews and Gentiles fully share in the full unlimited power of the Holy Spirit within us that allows us to fully commune with our Heavenly Father through our Master, our big brother, Jesus Christ. And if you embrace that, then God is going to bless you beyond measure, because you're really going to be positioned to draw all men to God. Draw all men, not just the ones who look like you or speak your language or live by you or are part of the same nation. No, all men, all families of the earth, all men, women, children, drawn to God. So I want to start tonight's lesson in Genesis chapter 9, and I'm going to be reading from the Jewish Study Bible because I find it to be very interesting. And I want to start in chapter 9, verse 1, and we're just going to start chopping through this thing so that we can see what happened. What was the process? And I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 9 of Genesis. It says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fertile and increase. This is after the flood. This is after they endured all that had happened with the earth being covered with water for 40 days and 40 nights. God blessed Noah and his sons. So that means blessed Shem of the Semitic nations. God blessed Ham of the Negroid nations. God blessed Japheth of the Caucasoid nations. And it says, be fertile and increase and fill the earth. The fear and the dread of you shall come upon all the beasts of the earth, and upon all the birds of the sky, everything with which the earth is astir, and upon all the fish of the sea, they are given into your hands. Every creature that lives shall be yours to eat, as with the green grasses. I give you all these. Now, this is an interesting thing, because before this, God had not released man to eat all of these things. This position, this relationship between man and beast was not as he has made it here. And It's interesting because for all intents and purposes, men were initially, they were vegetarians. And here, God is releasing them to eat the beast, but he has conditions. Now look at this. You must not, however, eat flesh with its lifeblood in it. But for your own life blood, I will require a reckoning, meaning that those, whether it's a beast or a man that kills another man, you will pay. I will require it of every beast, of man too. Will I require a reckoning for human life, of every man, that of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his own blood be shed. For in his image did God make man. Be fertile then, and increase, abound on the earth, and increase on it. So that's God's commandment to mankind. And we see that that's happened, as there are some 7.5 billion people on the planet now. That's pretty good. I'd say that we have succeeded in fulfilling God's command. It says here in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 9, and God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and your offspring to come, and with every living thing that is with you, birds, cattle, and every wild beast as well, all that have come out of the ark, every living thing on earth, I will maintain my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God further said, now I want to point out here, one of the reasons I believe this is so is because the water that was above the earth that fell down upon the earth couldn't fall again. It was a protective layer above the earth that literally shielded our atmosphere from the sun. It had to be a totally different existence. And I believe it's one of those things that contributed to men living longer before the flood than after the flood. It's just a thought. Look at what it says in verse 12. God further said, this is the sign that I set for the covenant between me and you and every living creature with you for all ages to come. I have set my bow in the clouds, a rainbow. And it shall serve as a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and every living creature among all flesh, so that the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures, all flesh that is on the earth. That God said to Noah, shall be the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And we know that there are four types of flesh. There's the flesh of people. There's the flesh of birds. There's the flesh of fish, and there is the flesh of beasts. So you have beasts, birds, fish, and people. Four different types of flesh. And God's covenant with all flesh is that he is not going to destroy the earth again by water. So look what it says here in verse 18. The sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Ham being the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah. And from these, the whole world branched out. Noah, the tiller of the soil, was the first to plant a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and he uncovered himself within his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a cloth, placed it against both of their backs, and walking backward, they covered their father's nakedness. Their faces were turned the other way, so that they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah woke up from his wine and learned what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the son of his youngest son. The lowest of slaves shall he be to his brothers." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be a slave to them. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem. And let Canaan be a slave to them." Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah came to 950 years. Then he died. Now, what I want to point out here is this is a key piece of a lot of the tension, a lot of the lies, a lot of the misinformation, a lot of the blatant racism, and that is fueled by the scripture. Now, one of the things you have to realize is that there are things in the Bible that are very interesting, and everything ends up balancing out if you want to take a racist position and say, "Oh, one is more than the other." Well, if you're not Jewish, it's all the same. And one of the things that I see here is that Canaan was cursed because of what his father Ham did. But among the sons of Ham are the great hunters, the great builders. You have Canaan, who built the land of Canaan that was given to the sons of Shem, right? You have the sons of Ham that built Egypt, that built Cush, that built all of these places, all of early civilization, where nations and cities were built, are the sons of Ham. And yet, when you see how people have twisted the word of God, they simply don't see the big picture. They don't understand, because I've read Bible dictionaries that literally tried to undo the place of Ham by saying that Nimrod and Egypt and Cush and Put and Canaan weren't necessarily built by the sons of Ham, but when you talk about slaves, then they are all the slaves, right? It's not how it goes. Now, these nations that were built by the sons of Ham were built in pride. This is the major problem. These were powerful people. They were intelligent, capable, strong people. And yet, because they set themselves against God in pride, you see how God hands over what they built in pride and just gives it to the nomads, the sons of Shem. It's a fascinating thing. And then you see these coastland people, the maritime people, the nations who are sailing and exploring and moving around. And it says that they're to dwell in the tents of Shem, and that the sons of Canaan are to serve them as their slaves, right? This is a point of tension. But what you see is that every civilization has dwelt in a place of power at one time. If you look at the prophecy in Daniel, and you talk about the head of gold and then the other descending orders, and you get down to today where it's the feet of bronze and clay. It's all the divided nations. That's what we have now. But the beginning with the head of gold is actually speaking of those early civilizations of the sons of Ham who built Egypt and Cush and Babylon and all of these places that are built by the sons of Ham in pride, Canaan. Fascinating here. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 10. I'm going to try to get through this here. It says, these are the lines of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. Sons were born to them after the flood. The descendants of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras, the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma, the sons, the descendants of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, the Kittim, and the Dodanim. From these are the maritime nations branched out. These are the descendants of Japheth, by their lands, each with its language, their clans, and their nations. So of the maritime nations, those coastland people who were sailors, they were explorers. That's what they did, right? These are all the descendants of Japheth. That's one line. Then, six says, the descendants of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The descendants of Cush, Sheba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sebteca. The descendants of Rama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush also begot Nimrod, who was the first man of might on the earth. And I'm going to stop here. Tell you the story of Nimrod real quick. Nimrod was a mighty hunter, and he observed that the best food, the most fertile ground, was inhabited by the most ferocious beasts, and people had to risk their life in order to get this great food because of these beasts. So what he did in pride was he basically cursed God and said, if you won't protect these people and provide for these people, I'll provide for these people. Once again, pride. And he went and subdued the animals. He subdued the wild beasts who were in the most fertile land. Then he put a walled city around the most fertile land and kept the beasts outside and the people inside. And the people worshiped him for this and his son. And the problem is he set himself against God. That city, that civilization, it does not exist anymore. Verse 9 says, he was a mighty hunter by the grace of the Lord. See, God gave him the power to do what he did, and yet set himself in judgment against God while using the power of God. How many of us do that, right? It's the nature of pride. Look what it says in verse 10. The mainstays of his kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calna, and the land of Shinar. From that land, Asher went forth and built Nineveh. Remember Nineveh? Rehoboth, Kala, and Rezin between Nineveh and Kala. That is the great city. And Mizraim beget Ludim, and Anim. Laban, the Naphtim, the Pathrusim, the Casluhim, and the Caphtorim, whence the Philistines came. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvidites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites spread out. The original Canaanite territory extended from Sidon as far as Gerar, near Gaza, and as far as Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboim, near Lasha. These are the descendants of Ham according to their clans and languages by their lands and nations. See, this is important to know and understand. So now we're talking about the third group of people. This is very interesting here. Verse 21 says, sons were born to Shem, ancestor of all the descendants of Eber. Now, what you need to know about this story here is, and it says, sons were born to Shem, ancestor of all the descendants of Eber, and older brother of Japheth. The descendants of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The descendants of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Selah, and Selah begot Eber. Two sons were born to Eber. The name of the first was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. See, in the days of Peleg is when you got continental drift. The continent started separating because before the flood, it was one big landmass. It was the Pangaea. And when the waters descended from above and from beneath, the fountains from beneath and the waters from above, that caused the continents, that one landmass, to separate. And we know that it's still moving to this day, tectonic plates and things of that nature. But part of the story here, and look at what it says here. It says, the name of the first son was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and the name of his brother was Joktan. Joktan begot Amedad, Chelith, Hazarmath, Hazarmaveth, Gerar, Hadaram, Azul, Dikla, Obel, Abimelech, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the descendants of Joktan. Their settlements extended from Mesha as far as Sephar, the hill country to the east. These are the descendants of Shem, according to their clans and languages, by their lands, according to their nations. These are the groupings of Noah's descendants, according to their origins, by their nations. And from these nations branched out over the earth after the flood. So all of these nations comprise the people groups that we see on earth. Now, look at what it says here. I'm going to only be able to get into a part of this, but in Genesis 11, what it says is everyone on earth had the same language and the same words. Now, I'm going to share with you a story here that I need to substantiate completely from the scripture, but you know how we read earlier that Eber, one of the descendants of Shem, was the father of Peleg, and Peleg was the one who was born when the land started to divide, right? Well, what's interesting here is Eber is said to be the only one who would not participate in the building of the building of the Tower of Babel. And all men spoke the language of Eber. All men before the Tower of Babel spoke Hebrew. And what we're about to read of is how when God came and confounded the languages of man, in that time of Peleg, when the land started to divide, after God divided the nations of, or the languages of mankind, then you see the people groups moving in their language groups as the land moved. So look what it says. Everyone on earth had the same language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. So all the people settled in the land of Shinar. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them hard. Bricks serve them as stone, and bitumen serve them as mortar. And they said, come, let us build us a city and a tower with its top in the sky to make a name for ourselves. Else we shall be scattered all over the world. The Lord came down, took a look at the city and tower that man had built. And the Lord said, if as one people with one language for all, this is how they have begun to act, then nothing that they may propose to do will be out of their reach. Let us then go down and confound their speech there, so that they shall not understand one another's speech. Thus the Lord scattered them from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. That's why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confounded the speech of the whole earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So see what's interesting here is how all of mankind experienced this shaking, this separation. When God confounded the languages of man, he had a purpose in mind. It wasn't time yet. What's interesting to me is how when God instituted the unification of all mankind, where the Jews and Gentiles would be made one on the day of Pentecost, he again used language to unify us, where we all had a new heavenly language. We spoke with other tongues in languages that we did not understand, and it makes us one body of Christ. So just as he used language to confound mankind at Babel, he used language to unify mankind in the body of Christ. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone out tonight, God. Father, I thank you for you having blessed someone with something that will enable them to study deeper and get a deeper understanding of what you're doing through all mankind, how the Jews and Gentiles have been made one through the blood of Christ, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us the desire to please you, to serve you, to trust you, and operate in absolute faith, God. And give us the humility to begin to see your grand design and how you've used and blessed all families of the earth through your covenant with Abraham and through your son, Jesus Christ. I thank you right now for all that you've done and all that you're doing and all that you're going to do. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
Put your hands together. All the nations of the earth now rejoice.
All the nations of the earth now rejoice.
All the people of God sing his praise. you are excellent.